counsel of the Lord tonight, and just want us to get into the word tonight in the next few moments, next few minutes that we have. How many of you have time for the word of God? Amen. Praise God. So I'm glad that we're here tonight. Tonight we're going to take a break from the series that we have been kind of looking at over the last couple of weeks, and we're going to shift gears because obviously it's an important week. Amen. It's an important week. It's something that I believe us as Christians, as believers in Christ, that we acknowledge this. You know, if I could use this kind of term, you know, and I don't say this loosely, but if I could use this term, you know, the resurrection week, Passion Week, is like the Super Bowl for Christians. Amen? Many of you know what the Super Bowl is, right? You know, some of you probably don't even like football, but you may watch the Super Bowl, you know, because it comes around, you know, each and every year, and it's like this big event, and they make a big deal about it. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that for us as believers, we acknowledge what Jesus has done. We acknowledge who Jesus is in our life. We acknowledge what Jesus did, the sacrifice that he made for us. And we take time, honestly, to really emphasize that. Amen? We should be, during this week, letting the world know and screaming it from the rooftops and telling everybody that, hey, there is still a risen Savior and his name is Jesus. Amen? We've got a lot of things to say in this world, and sometimes it's funny and sometimes it's serious and sometimes it's political and sometimes it's, you know, whatever. There's all kinds of stuff that I believe each and every person chooses to say with our life every day. But there should be a consistent thing that every single believer harps on day in and day out. And that is the fact that Jesus is alive and well, and that he is still desiring to save souls. Amen. He's still desiring to bring people out of the pit of sin. He's still desiring to work in the lives of people. He's still desiring to become Lord of their life. I believe that Jesus' heart for this world has not changed. Amen. And as believers, like I said, we have the opportunity to use this season, I believe, to the benefit and the glory of the kingdom of God. Amen? To lead others to him, to tell many about what he's done. And so I'm honored to be able to minister to you this evening. And since it's Holy Week, I want us to just kind of, like I said, we're shifting gears from the series that we've been doing. And I want us to just look at, you know, the word of God in accordance tonight with the timeline and the events that happened during this week. Amen? Now, I'm not going all the way back to Palm Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, but I am going to talk about what, you know, many scholars believe and agree happened on Wednesday of Passion Week. Amen? So I want us to get into tonight's message, and I want us to ask this question. What did Jesus do on that Wednesday of Holy Week? Amen? What did he do? What events occurred on that day? What was happening at that time? During Holy Week, church, Wednesday is largely called Holy Wednesday. It was that time in the week that they were celebrating. They were celebrating Passover, and they were celebrating things that were to come and things that were to happen. But during that day, you know, a lot of people called this Holy Wednesday, and some believe that it was even a day of rest for Jesus. But I want us to have a little bit of context tonight. Jesus, during Passion Week and during Holy Week, he stayed at the home of Mary and Martha in Bethany. He stayed at the home of Mary and Martha at the city of Bethany during Passion Week. And Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So that meant that each and every day, the disciples and Jesus, they would walk back and forth from Jerusalem, and then they would come back home, per se, at night to Bethany. This is what was happening the entire week of Jesus, you know, about to give his life for you and I. So it's 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And during that time, the city of Jerusalem would have been massively chaotic. It would have been massively just, you know, there would have been a ton of things that were happening at that time because it was Passover week. Now, Jesus and his disciples, like I mentioned, they walked back and forth, you know, a couple miles each day. You know, how many of you walked 2 miles today? Anybody? Maybe some of us, hey, praise God. You know, maybe some of us walk, you know, a couple miles a day. Me, just in my daily life, you know, I have that app on my phone, and it tells me how many steps, you know, I take a day. And so it's kind of handy because I'll keep my phone on me for that reason, and I'll check in to see if I reach my goals. And unfortunately, at night, sometimes it tells me, hey, Duke, you didn't meet your goal today. And I'm like, whatever. But anyways, they walked 2 miles every day, back and forth, each day. And Jesus would go and he would teach in the temple and they would return to Bethany at night. And so during this time, church, there was two major events that happened during this week. And we're going to talk about those right now. The first is found in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bible, you can open it up to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. And tonight's message is called Betrayal or Blessing. So in Matthew 26, verse 6 is where we're going to take off. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Verse 8 says, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. And it says, so aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. He said, the poor you will always have with you. He said, but you will not always have me. Verse 12, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Verse 13 says, so truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, and what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So I want us to pray for tonight's message. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray tonight that you would speak to us in a powerful way, Lord. We just pray right now the removal of all distractions. God, we ask that our ears, our eyes, Father God, our hearts be open, God, to receive your truth tonight in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. So we see this event that is happening, and there was this woman, and her name was Mary. And she was at this dinner party, you know, at this house in Bethany. And she's there and she does this amazing act. She does this unthinkable thing in you know, not only to Jesus, but in front of the disciples, in front of a lot of people that were present. Because I can imagine, like, for Jesus, every day after his time out at the temple during that week, you know, he was exhausted from the ministry. He was exhausted from teaching. He was exhausted from pouring into people. He was exhausted from, you know, there were people that were getting healed this week and all these things. And Jesus comes back to this home and he's there to kind of rest and, you know, refresh himself, have dinner, you know, get some rest and wake up, and it was going to be another day. And we see that this woman is at this party. She's there at this dinner, and she does this awesome thing. She pours a bottle of extremely expensive oil over the head of Jesus to anoint him. So she gets this bottle of oil, and the Bible teaches us, church, that it was in an alabaster jar. An alabaster jar was a type of jar that had to be broken. So modern day, you know, is like a piggy bank, right? You know, some of us had those piggy banks that, you know, you could only put the coins in, right? And if you wanted to get the coins out, you had to break it. And it was kind of a similar thing that they would seal those jars. They would seal them up because the precious oil that was extracted from it, it was super, super, you know, rich. It was super, you know, just, you know, good in every sense. And so she gets this jar, she cracks it open, she pours it over the head of Jesus. Now, this woman, Mary, that the Bible is describing is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And so we see that this oil, church, it's a pound of what's called nard ointment. She pours it over his head, all the way down to his feet, and she wipes off his feet with her hair. Now, this is an extremely humble act. This isn't just like, you know, her doing this, you know, because back in those days, you know, there was custom, there was tradition behind what she was doing, but she wipes off the oil with her hair. And again, this was an act of enormous humility as well as a great respect and honor for Jesus. Jesus was under this roof, the same roof with this woman, and she goes out of her way She has this jar that she's had. It's prepared. It's well. It's ready. She's ready to use it for a moment. And what I find interesting about this church is the reaction of the people around her. She goes and is literally doing the most humble act because she's acknowledging truly who Jesus is. She's acknowledging that he's Lord. She knew this before he was about to give his life just a few days later. She was acknowledging him as such. But what's interesting is the reaction to the act of breaking that jar of oil to be used as an offering to anoint Jesus. We have to ask, you know, this question, but how do the disciples who are reclining at the same table with Jesus, how do they act in this moment? How do they depict, how do they figure out, like, you know, what is she doing? How do they come to terms with what just happened? How are they actually, like, making sense of what is going on here? How are they going to react to this aromatic devotion from this woman towards Jesus? And the book of Matthew says and tells us and uses a key phrase. It says they were indignant. Indignant, that word, if you look it up by definition, meant that they were angered and annoyed. They were bothered. They were like, hey, man, this is a little off, don't you think? That was a lot of money. That was an expensive gift. And they brought up, you know, that could have been used to feed the poor, right? You know, that was a logical explanation. That could have been used to do some kind of good act. That could have been used, you know, to help people, Jesus. You know, that could have been used to do all these different things. You know, they had the reasoning behind what they were thinking, but they weren't concerned in that moment, church, about this woman's boldness. They were concerned about the cost of the oil. How do we see that? They literally said, if we back up, we look at Matthew, and I think it's verse 8, 26 verse 8, said they were indignant, and they said, why this waste? That's what they thought of the act in that moment. Why the waste? Why would you get this costly oil and just spill it all over Jesus? Why would you get this super costly thing and just pour it over Jesus? It could have been used for something better in what they thought. John chapter 12, verse 4 is talking about the same event. And it says this, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. He said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Verse 6 says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, it said he used to help himself to what was put in it. Whoa. Talk about getting exposed, right? He was a thief. He would help himself. Did you know that Jesus was never irresponsible? Jesus had Judas as like his treasurer, right? He was the keeper of the money bag. You know, they did have a ministry, church. There was things that were going on at that time. And guess what? Judas was the one that was responsible, if I could use this term, to collect the offering. But Judas wasn't just collecting the offering and storing it aside for Jesus. He was collecting the offering, but he was taking some for himself. So that's why this act at that moment looked like this, you know, kind of fishy thing. Like, man, why is she doing that with the money? And Judas's concern wasn't so much, again, for the offering and the worship and the anointing of Jesus, but he was concerned about, like, hey, man, I probably could have put some of that in my pocket too. He had other interests in mind. Listen, church, greed counts dollars and cents, but gratitude freely gives it away without cost. Amen? I'll say that one more time. Greed will count the dollars and the cents, but gratitude freely gives it away without cost. That was Mary. That's what that act was about. She was the one that sat at the feet of Jesus as he was their guest of honor. This is the very same woman, church, who saw Jesus have compassion on her brother who had died. Remember that? Her brother Lazarus, the Bible says, he fell asleep. He died. And the Bible says that Jesus was away in another city. He was ministering. He knew about it. And after he had been dead, Mary and Martha approached Jesus and they said, if you had only been here, Jesus, you got back to the city a little bit too late. Something could have been done about our brother who passed away. And they were you know, conflicted, but at the same time, they were still, you know, they knew who Jesus was. They said, if you had only been here, this wouldn't have been. And what's so beautiful about Jesus is he took that opportunity, even after Lazarus had died and was rotting away in a tomb, church, he took that opportunity to call their brother out from that tomb. And Mary never forgot that. See, we have to remember the context behind what had happened before, what Mary had witnessed, what Mary was a part of. I don't know about you, but the loved ones that I've lost in my life, man, it would have been amazing to have seen them go and have Jesus touch them and watch them come back to life. Man, wouldn't that be an unforgettable event? Amen? That would be a crazy experience. And Mary, church, was one, I believe there was 9 people, if I remember correctly, in all of the scriptures that were resurrected. And one of them was her brother. She got to witness the resurrection power of Jesus before he had even given his life and was resurrected back again. So this woman, church, had a belief and had a trust in him without a shadow of doubt. She knew what she was doing with that oil. She knew how she was preparing it for him, church. And by that point, I believe that it would be tough to argue that there wasn't anything that she would do to show him honor. Can you imagine with me, like I said, if you had lost a loved one, a parent, a friend, a brother or sister, somebody that you really cared for, and Jesus brought him back to life, I'd be hard-pressed to find anybody in here that would say, man, there isn't anything that I wouldn't do for him. After witnessing that, there wouldn't be anything that you wouldn't be willing to do for Jesus. You'd be like, if Jesus said, hey, follow me, we're going to this other country, you'd be like, when do we leave? Right? You'd be excited, you'd be ready, because you would owe him and you would feel indebted to him for bringing your loved one back to life. But I find it interesting, church, that God has done countless upon countless miracles in the lives of some people, but yet they find themselves in a place today where they're more concerned about the waste than they are about the worship of the one who has raised them back to life. Sometimes people think that what happened in the last 25, 30 minutes of this meeting tonight, some people even might even consider that, you know what, that might have been a waste of time. Can't we just get to the word? Can't we just kind of like move on with the service? Can't we just, you know, this and that? And they're not looking at it from a heart of gratitude. They're not looking at it from a place of why we're worshiping in the first place. I know why I worship him, because he rescued me. He rescued me. I was hellbound. I was lost. I was on a path, church, that I guarantee was not going to end up with me standing behind this pulpit for you tonight. But I'm thankful for his mercy, and I'm thankful for his grace, because he rescued me, church. That's why we worship. Amen. That's why we give him honor. But surprisingly, there's some in the church today amongst the body who are more interested in greed or gain than they are in giving Jesus complete and full gratitude. It's interesting to me. Sadly, there's some who would have viewed what Mary did on that day just the same as Judas, which tells me this, that worship to the ungrateful often looks like waste. Amen. See, worship to somebody who's ungrateful, it just looks like a waste of time to others who aren't grateful. Amen? Showing worth to him who is worthy isn't always understood by somebody else who doesn't know. I remember there was years for years and years ago, we had this lady in our church. She's no longer here. She attends another church now, but for years, this particular woman attended our church. 2, 3, 4 years maybe. I don't remember how long. And if you saw this woman, and some of you may remember because maybe you were here at that time, but if you saw this woman worship, her worship was pretty extravagant. It was pretty unforgettable. Every week she'd wear a different color, like completely like sequined, almost like glittery outfit. And it was interesting, right? And every color represented something different. Some days it was like all red, some days it was all white, some days it was purple. And this woman was like I said, super expressive in her worship. Now, a lot of times worship leaders, they'll tell you, hey, clap your hands, you know, jump, shout, sing, you know, different. And you know what? Everybody expresses their worship to Jesus a little bit differently. Amen? Some people are really loud when they worship Jesus, and some people aren't loud at all. Some people are on their face before Jesus, and some people are jumping and hitting their head on the ceiling. But this particular lady, she was super expressive in her worship, and I remember hearing her explain why. I didn't know her very well, but one day I had a conversation with her, like on a Wednesday, we were having like a potluck or something. And she said, I had a cancerous brain tumor, if I remember correctly. Stage 4. The doctors gave me no time to live. I was supposed to die. I was prayed over. I believe at the time she wasn't even a believer. She was prayed over. That thing disappeared. And she was instantly freed. And she knew and she acknowledged and she recognized that it was Jesus alone who rescued her. And so when she would come to church, her worship was, I mean, bursting at the seams. You couldn't miss her. Some people, because I had somebody tell me this, even thought it to be like a distraction almost. And I remembered after I learned what her worship was truly about, I had to tell people, I said, hey, don't ever judge a person's worship because you do not know where God has rescued them from. Amen? Amen. But I want to give us a little bit of advice. See, worship isn't about who witnesses it. It's about him who's worthy. Amen? When we gather together, you know, we come together to worship the Lord, it's not about who's here and who's looking at you and if you come out on camera and whatever, things like that. It's really not about who witnesses it. It's about him who is worthy. It's about Jesus receiving the worship and the praise from your lips. Jesus explained that Mary's act wasn't about the value of that jar or even those who would be bothered by it, but it was for his burial. Amen? It was keeping in line with the prophetic act that was to follow, which was eventually going to be a resurrection. Amen? And I want to remind someone in here this evening that your worship isn't about what it costs you. It's about what it cost him. Amen? Your worship isn't about what it cost you in that moment. And sometimes we overemphasize ourselves. And really, our worship should be about what it cost Jesus. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. Amen? Pouring out your offering over Jesus is less about the burial and more about the resurrection power that will follow. Can somebody say amen? Amen? And there's something that's so powerful that happens, church, when you and I worship the Lord, when we worship Jesus. He is not only enthroned upon our praise, but the Bible says that he raises up those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He raises you and I up with that same power that raised him from the grave. And there's a lot of times, church, you might feel buried, you know, under the weight of worry, or you might feel the heaviness of a loss, or you could be experiencing a season of great challenge. I want to encourage you today to just simply thank Jesus. If you would just open your lips and open your mouth to begin to thank Jesus, church, the worry, the weight, the burdens, the things that you and I go through on a daily basis, those things, church, will all begin to fade away. Because I truly believe that when we worship the Lord, it's like we're stepping in into the presence of God. And the presence of God, church, the Bible says there's fullness of joy. Amen. When that love enters the room, the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. Amen. So when Jesus begins to move in, the Holy Spirit is present, and you begin to worship the Lord with everything that you have, church, it literally becomes like a place of immunity to this world. You get lost in his presence. You get lost in gratefulness and thankfulness for everything that he has done. It's not about your ability to sing a song. It's about the posture of your heart to acknowledge just how good God has been. Amen? Sometimes people think that it's like a big karaoke session. And that's not what worship is at all. I know it could seem that way to the person that, you know, is you know, just that kind of thinker. They're like, oh, well, there's words, and I follow along with the words, and there's a song, and, you know, the only thing we don't have is the little bouncing ball that tells you when to sing the word, you know. But it's not a karaoke session. It's not a karaoke moment. It's you and I thanking the Lord, amen? On that very same day as this blessing was being poured out, moments later there was a betrayal that would happen, and let's catch up to that in Matthew 26 and 14. Verse 14 says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priests and he asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? It says, so they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. It says, and from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, some people estimate, church, that the 30 pieces of silver, they were equivalent to a few months' wages for a skilled worker at that time. And, you know, if they were a skilled laborer, this would have been, like, say, 4 or 5 months' worth of wages. Others debate that it was even less, more like just a few weeks of wages. But the amount that it took for Judas, to betray Jesus, his friend, who he had lived with and walked with for the last 3.5 years, church, isn't the important part of this moment in time. But rather, the question is, why would he do it? It wasn't so much about the amount, it was about the why. It wasn't so much like, hey, you know what? 4 months' wages, you know, like, put that in today's terms. Maybe that was, I don't know, $20,000. And they, you know, Judas discussed it with some people, and there was an opportunity, and he was like, hey, you know what? This is an opportunity for me to make a little bit of quick money here. But the question has to be asked, why would he want to take the life of his friend? Why could this even go through his mind? I don't know how people, you know, get to that point sometimes. I think you'd have to be in a pretty extreme situation to want to take the life of somebody, let alone the life of your friend, let alone the life of somebody that has done a lot for you, let alone a life of someone who was walking and talking with him every day, who was blessing him, who was, you know, caring for him. Judas got to see frontline, firsthand, all these miracles that took place. Imagine that, being on the front line, seeing the blind eyes open, being on the front line with Jesus and seeing, you know, the passing out of the food, seeing the 5,000 be fed, the 10,000 be fed, seeing all these different miracles take place. Why would Judas want to do this? Why would he want to be known for the rest of his life for an all-time act of betrayal? I believe, church, that Judas didn't have betrayal on his mind, but rather his focus was on the bait. What does that mean? Judas' focus wasn't on the betrayal, but Judas' focus was on the bait. Bait, church, is what is used to lure a fish to the hook. Amen? How many of you have ever gone fishing? More of you need to go fishing. I saw some of you, I've been a little bit. Fishing's awesome. I grew up fishing. I got pictures of me 3-4 years old, you know, right next to the Boise River, Snake River, all these different beautiful rivers that we had in Idaho growing up. And man, I was fishing, I was catching brook trout, I was catching catfish, rainbow trout, you know, even caught a sturgeon, caught all kinds of stuff. Crappie, bass, you know, and I grew up doing this freshwater fishing. And it's awesome, but guess what? You're not gonna catch anything without any bait. Never once did I ever throw a hook in the water without bait on it. That'd be a pretty foolish thing to do. One time, true story, my dad, we were fishing at the Boise River, and jokingly, my dad was a big jokester, and he'd always mess around with us, and he literally did exactly what I'm telling you. He threw out the line. It had a sinker on it. It had a hook. He throws it out there, and then he starts joking, and my dad was like acting like there was a fish on there, and it was just caught in the rocks. So we're just like, whatever, Dad, you know, you don't got a fish on there. And he's just messing around. And then a couple minutes would go by, and he'd be like, no, there's a fish on there. And we're like, whatever, Dad, like, you can't catch a fish without any bait. And we were getting ready to pack up and leave, and he's like, all right, guys, pick up the stuff, reel it in, and, you know, whatever, we're about to take off. He reels in that line, and it's got a little fish on it, like this big. And he's, we're all, like, to our surprise, we're like, oh, man, there wasn't, you actually caught something without any bait. But 9 million times out of 10, you're not going to catch anything. That was just happened to be luck. Maybe it was just meant to get in this message. But anyways, when you take bait and you're going fishing, there's different types of bait to catch different types of fish. There's different kinds of rigs and different kinds of lures to catch different types of fish. But bait is what is used to lure a fish to the unsuspecting hook. Ain't no fish out there knowing what's about to happen. He's just focused on the bait. Amen? He sees little shrimp. He sees little fish. He sees something that catches his eye, and he's like, man, that looks tempting. That looks good. Bait is what hunters use to trap prey. Bait was set for Judas to betray Jesus, and that bait was set by the father of lies. How do I know this? Luke 22, verse 3. The Bible says, then Satan entered Judas. It says, then Satan entered Judas called Iscariot. He says, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and to the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. Verse 5 says, they were delighted and they agreed to give him money. Verse 6, he consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Only a plan, church. Only a plan for betrayal could come from Satan himself. Only the plan to literally betray Jesus, to trap him and to snare him, to finally get his hands on Jesus. You see, for the first 3.5 years, and actually since Jesus' birth, Herod was trying to kill him, but once he grew up and his ministry began, we see that the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, you know, all these different types of people, they were after Jesus. People are getting set free. Demonic oppression is fleeing. People are seeing. People are being raised back from the dead. All the miracles that Jesus was doing were happening in this time, and guess what it did? It infuriated the enemy. It infuriated the devil. And guess what he would do? The devil would work through these people to try to plot and plan to ultimately kill Jesus. And so only a plan for that kind of betrayal could come from Satan himself. In his divisiveness, church, he thought that he was finally able to trap Jesus and see his plan abort God's plan. I'm going to stop right there just for a second. And how many of you know, church, that Satan knows what God's trying to do? Amen? Satan's not all-knowing, but what I am saying is that Satan does know that Jesus has come to rescue sinners. Amen? He knows that Jesus gave his life so that you and I could be free from sin. And because he knows that, every single day, he works tirelessly to try to keep people trapped and keep them going back to the bait of sin. Going back to those things that he died to set them free from. And so in this moment, Satan's probably licking his chops. He's probably thinking, you know what? I finally got him. I got the man. I found a Judas. I found the exact guy that I needed to be able to execute my plan so that God's plan would be aborted. But how many of you know, church, that what God sets in motion, no man can stop the blessing that will come? When God says that something will be so, there is no devil in hell, not even Satan himself, can stop it from happening. Isn't that the truth? See, what God purposes will happen in your life will happen even if a betrayer tries to get in your way. Even if somebody tries to stab you in the back. Now, I want us to notice a few things about that passage of scripture that we just read. Let's look at it a little bit closer. The Bible says that Judas went to who? Satan entered Judas, right? And then Judas went to who? The chief priests and the officers of the temple guard, and he discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. I'm going to say this, and this is important for you and I to know, that Satan wants to manipulate leaders and people in position of power. Amen. This is why God has called us to pray for those in positions of power and pray for those who are in high places of leadership. Amen. Whether that be in the church, whether that be in the educational system, whether that be in our governments and things like that, we need to pray for people who are in high powers of leadership because Satan wants to attack them. Amen. Let me just give you a charge tonight. You need to pray for your pastor. Amen. I'm not saying that just because it's the right thing to say. I'm saying that, church, because what he goes through on a daily basis, some of you would have tapped out a long time ago. With the attacks of the flesh, with the attacks of the mind, with the attacks of people, with the attacks of betrayers, even sometimes friends that are close to him. Pray for your pastor. Amen. But Satan wants to manipulate leaders and people in position of power. Judas, he went to the chief priests and to the officers of the temple guard. In the Bible, the chief priest church were the high-ranking members of the priesthood. They were usually from the tribe of Levi. Okay, so these were high-ranking men, and they held significant authority within the Jewish temple and community. These were men that oversaw the rituals, the sacrifices, and the maintenances of the temple's sanctity. These men were even men who were often members of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish ruling council. So these weren't just like, you know, Pastor Duke, the associate pastor at Rock of Ages. No, no, no. These guys were like up there. They were like oversaw a lot of stuff. They were in a high position of power, and it was to them that the plan to betray Jesus was presented to. Now, one of the most difficult things, church, that I believe leaders will face is to decipher and determine what plans people present to them are intended to bless or to betray. If you're in a position of leadership in any way, shape, fashion, or form, even if you're just a parent that is a parent of your household, listen to me carefully. One of the most difficult things that you will face is to decipher and to determine what plans people present to you that are intended to bless you or that are intended to betray you. There's a lot of wisdom in understanding the difference. I tell people all the time, not every open door is a door that you're supposed to walk through. Not every opportunity is something that you're supposed to take advantage of, right? We got to pray about the decisions that we make. We got to pray about the opportunities that are presented to us. We got to ask God if it is his will that we should walk through this door or we should allow that door to remain closed. Amen? We have to pray and we have to trust in God in every situation. Now, I want us to understand this. Not all plans that are presented to you will bless you. I tell people all the time, there is good opportunities and then there's God opportunities. Amen? Some people may tell you, oh man, do it. Man, that sounds like a great thing. Yeah, go ahead, do that. Start the business. Yeah, go ahead, take out that loan. Sure, go ahead, buy that house. You know, you're thinking like, all right, you know, I got approved. So that's what God wants me to do. Man, I've gotten approved like every day for the last, like, since I've been an adult. Anybody else get those credit card letters? Right? Hey, Duke, you know, you're approved for this much, you know, get this credit card, you know. Man, that's not a blessing, that's a burden. Amen? That thing wants to trap you in high interest rates and all kinds of stuff, but that's not my point. These people, the Jewish leaders, the people of this temple, they made an agreement, church, with Satan himself. But guess what? The betrayer took the brunt of the blame. What do I mean by that? In other words, Satan often wants to hide his workings through those who would betray others and ultimately God by causing people to see the betrayer and not the one that put the bait on the hook. Amen. Hope we're growing tonight. Hope we're learning something tonight. I want to remind you and I, and I want to remind us all tonight, that Satan and those days of him getting away with things like that, I believe, church, that what Judas did will never be forgotten. But I'm praying, church, that new leaders, people, men and women of God will rise up with discernment in this time that we're living in. Will rise up with you know, they won't be people, in other words, that will take the bait and betray God, but they will bless God and they'll watch him defeat Satan time and time again. Amen? Because I believe what Satan thought was a sure burial ended up being the birth of a church. It's funny. Satan always thinks he's got you. And I'm thankful for the Lord. I really am. Because there's a million times where, you know what? I might have even believed the lie for a second, thinking like, man, I don't even know how God's going to get me out of this. And God in his mercy and God in his grace miraculously brings me out, miraculously rescues me, miraculously comes through time and time again. But like I said, what Satan thought was a burial ended up being the birth of a church, a body of believers who would say, no matter the cost, no matter the persecution, no matter the betrayal from friends or family, there is a present blessing of knowing Jesus here and now. But church, there is an eternal blessing that will come, and that is called heaven. Amen? That is the blessed hope that we wait for. But what I find interesting, church, that on that day, that Holy Wednesday, Jesus experienced both extremes. He experienced, in one hand, this woman who worshiped him and who exalted him and who would do anything for him and who would pour out her love upon him to show him her worship. And on the other extreme, we find out a man was willing to become poor by betraying Jesus. I believe every single day, church, for every single believer, it presents those two challenges. At least those two, a blessing or a betrayal. What does that look like? Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. It says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. He said, then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, he said, I declare to you on this day that you will certainly be destroyed. He said, you will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. He said, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. He said, now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. He says, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. He says, for the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land that he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe that there is a daily ultimatum that you and I as believers have to come to terms with. No matter how long you have walked with Jesus, listen to me carefully, you still have to choose this day to honor and to worship him and to bless him and to live in obedience to him and to remain in that place of blessing. Amen? That is a daily choice to lay your life down in obedience to his will and his call. Yesterday's worship, church, does nothing for you today. You have to wake up today and worship him again. You have to wake up today and sacrifice and give everything for him all over again. Amen? But if you choose to dishonor God by betraying others, by betraying him, then the word is very clear. My prayer for you and I tonight is this, as we continue serving Jesus, is that we would listen closely to his words instead of the criticisms of others. What do I mean by that? Matthew 26 and verse 10. Jesus told them, he says, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you," he said, "but you will not always have me." Jesus emphasized the beauty in her act towards him more than the bother of those around her. And I want to remind you tonight that Jesus, when you worship him, it's the very same thing that happens still today. He doesn't want you to be bothered by anybody else that's around you. He doesn't want you to be concerned by anybody else that may criticize you or think that you're crazy for giving Jesus everything, for paying homage and honor to him who's done more blessings and more awesome things in your life than you could even count. And I want it to be known that the beauty that you offer to Jesus on a daily basis will never be able to be given to him again. Amen? Like I said, yesterday's worship was for yesterday. Today's worship must be for today. Amen? In other words, make the most of the moments that you have to honor him today, because guess what? Tomorrow is promised to no one. So what you do for him today, he considers beautiful now. As I ask you to stand to your feet tonight, I want us to pray. And I want us to consider what today means. Because for some, like I said, there was two major acts that happened on this day more than 2,000 years ago. One was a blessing and one was a betrayal. You might say, "Well, Pastor Duke, I would never sell out Jesus. I would never, there's no amount of money that I would ever want or desire to receive to ever give up my walk with Jesus." But can I tell you, church, that betrayal doesn't always come in the form of selling him out for something in return. Sometimes it just comes through our acts of disobedience. See, Jesus would view that the very same way. Jesus' heart would hurt the very same way when you and I would choose to say, "Hey, you know what? I know what I ought to do, but I'm going to choose me. I'm going to choose my desire over choosing to honor him." Jesus said it very clearly in John 14 and verse 15. He said this. He said, "If you love me, you will" what? "You'll obey what I command. If you love me, you'll obey what I command." Now I want us to consider that as we pray tonight and consider that, you know what, sometimes we don't think that we're in disobedience, but other times maybe we need to open our eyes a little bit more and realize that maybe there was something that Jesus told us to do that we put on the shelf. Maybe there was a plan or there was something that he has been calling you to do and you've been ignoring it over and over and you've been taking care of your own business instead of what he wants you to do. Maybe for others, he's been calling you to live a certain way. He's called you to leave certain things behind. And he's saying, "Listen, these are the things that I'm asking you to do for me." But every single day that we put those things off, church, it's like we're betraying Jesus. I can assure you from my own personal life that every time I open the word, that every time I sit down with Jesus, and trust me, I had a beautiful moment with the Lord today in my office as this message was being prepared. But I was so deeply convicted in my office of just simple thank you and worship. I said, "Jesus, forgive me if I haven't always thanked you. Forgive me, Jesus, that if somehow I have allowed what you did for me to just become something that I've heard a million times, and there be no connection to my heart. I don't want to be in that place, Jesus. I never want to be in that place, Lord, where I could hear the word and I could listen to what you have to say, and I could be completely insensitive to who you are and the fact that you're still alive and real and powerful today. And I pray that you and I would never get to that place. Our hearts would continually be sensitive to what he's telling us. Our hearts would continually be laid down in a place where we say, Jesus, I want to give you full honor. No matter what that looks like and no matter what that costs.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.